If I hadn't have been Baptist, I'd have shouted after that song. Well, when I finish a series of sermons from a particular book, I usually feel like I've just lost my best friend. If you would have asked me over these past 3 or 4 months that we've spent in 1 and 2 Peter what my favorite passage of Scripture was, I would have told you it's what I'd studied that week in preparation for that particular Sunday message. I have received a great deal from my study in 1 and 2 Peter. I hope you have also, because it is a practical book that if applied daily, it will help us to know more about our journey and have more joy in the journey for our Lord. Just to capsulize a couple of things in 1 Peter before we complete 2 Peter today. We began weeks and weeks ago with Peter declaring to us that we had a salvation that was so incorruptible and undeniable and guaranteed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then he said, based on that, we have a promised resurrection that will make certain that we are glorified and in the presence of our Lord for all eternity. That's the good news. And then he gave us the bad news. But now, for a season, you will go through grief and suffering and trial to perfect your faith. And the rest of 1 Peter guides us in that area of Christian living, knowing for certain our calling and election, knowing for certain that we're going to spend eternity in His presence. How then shall we live? And He tells us about humility and submission. He tells us about a roaring lion that comes against us and how we can defend ourselves against him. And he speaks of the stewardship of grace, how we ought to live in this present world. When we come to 2 Peter, we're talking more about the individual and how we are to understand personally and powerfully God's purpose and will for our lives. And he begins by simply announcing to us that the most important decision and the most vital area of certainty is knowing that we know that Christ is our personal Savior. And he said the reason for that is, especially in my life, he said, I'm about to tear down my tent. God has made me aware, Simon Peter says, that my life on this earth is almost over and I'm about to break up camp, tear down the tent, and go home to be with him. I'm moving on. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. He spends quite a while in chapter 2 of 2 Peter warning us about false prophets, about how in these last days there will be scores of men and women who will deny the Lord, encourage you to walk on the broad way instead of the narrow way, and spend much time in greed and in heresy, denying the very master that bought them. And then he comes to the third chapter and says, I want you to look back at the Scriptures and see how the Scriptures have warned you repeatedly about false prophets and now about scoffers in these last days. He said, then I want you to look around and see all of the scoffers and know what their motive is. They do not understand the truth of the gospel, and so since a blind man cannot describe a sunrise, nor a deaf man talk about how beautiful a symphony is, the unsaved cannot know about the glories of the coming of Christ. And then he moves into the latter portion of the third chapter, having promised that the Lord will come. And I want to go back to verse 10. I think on the screen it begins with verse 11. But let me read verse 10 and then following that. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, my prayer is that this passage of Scripture will just come to life in our presence, that you will speak to us and then later through us that the coming of Christ is near and that all of us should prepare and live accordingly. Be honored, magnified, exalted, and glorified in the hearts of your people today, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Peter announces that it's almost time for him to break up camp and move on. God has told me that the tearing down of my body or my tabernacle or my tent is soon at hand. And then he says, that's true of you too, for all of us will break up camp and move on. There is a brevity to life. There is an uncertainty to the length of life. Therefore, get ready and stay ready for what we know shall shortly come to pass. And then the other end of the bookend comes into place. He takes us to the end of time, to the end of this age, and to how eternity is going to unfold before us, and describes of us to us the horribleness and the awesomeness of the power, judgment, and wrath of Almighty God. With a simple thought, we'll begin. Our campground is temporary. Well, what's our campground, Pastor? This earth, this place where we now live, this thing we call our home, it is temporary. Now, here's our problem. We live 70, 80, 90 years at the most, and we know that the earth has existed for thousands of years. So we compare our life, which is temporary, to the length of time this earth has existed, which we imagine to be extraordinary. And yet you won't forget that the day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The thing we call time is not time with God, it's just a fraction of eternity. This thing we call longevity is with God short-lived at the best. And so when we look at this passage, we have to see it with a God's eye view rather than a human eye view. He says to us, our campground is temporary. James describes our life as brief and but a vapor. It lasts just a little while and then it passes away. We're told in the Old Testament that life is like the grass born in the morning and then destroyed by the sun of noonday. It's temporary at best. And Peter says that that which is momentarily preserved, our life in this world, will eventually be destroyed. This world will be destroyed. Now, I call your attention back to verse 5 where he said that the scoffers say nothing from creation has ever changed. But Peter says, don't you remember? God intervened with the flood, and he destroyed this civilization by water because of sinfulness, and he started over with Noah and Noah's family. In the end time, he said, the God who destroyed the earth by water and said he would never destroy it by water again will destroy the earth a second time, but not by water, but by fire. He said, this will come to pass. That's chapter 3 and verse 5. Did you know that fire is all around us? Not only do we have nation after nation that's developed nuclear power, the core of this earth is 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. The sun's outer layer is 12,800 degrees Fahrenheit, and the core of the sun is 8 times the outer layer's temperature. Not to mention the stars that can and will fall from heaven, meteorites that can strike this earth. There is fire all about us, underneath us, above us, and around us. God, who created this earth and once destroyed it by water, is now saying, when judgment day comes, I will destroy this earth, which is temporary, by the fire that already exists above you, below you, and around you. And you say, well, where'd you get that? Isaiah, the Lord will come with fire. Malachi, this earth will be like burning oven. Jesus and the Olivet Discourse, coming in power and great glory, reminds us that the heavens will melt with a fervent heat. And John says the heavens and the earth will pass away in the flames of God's judgment. Read this afternoon the revelation that John wrote and discover that this earth is on its way out because it is temporary. Our campground is temporary. Let me move quickly. But our calling is timeless. Our calling is eternal. This campground that we now dwell on may be temporary, but our calling is eternal. Look at verse 13. But according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new heaven and a new earth. I need to move through very quickly the scheduled events that the Scriptures teach us in order to get you to the place that Simon Peter is describing. We are now in the church dispensation, the age of grace. We've been here for 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross, called out his first church, until today has been approximately 2,000 years. The church age, the grace dispensation. The next great event on God's calendar is the rapture of his church. The Bible teaches us that the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised, and the living saints will be raptured. For 7 years after that, there will be a tribulation on this earth and a marriage supper in the heavens. The marriage supper will consummate the wedding between the bride of Christ, you and you and you and you, all of us, the church, and the Lord Jesus. On this earth, there will be a tribulation period. The first 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation should be relatively peaceful. A man called the Antichrist will be demon-possessed. He will take rulership, leadership, and authority over the nations. One world currency will exist. Peace will be multiplied. It will seem as if all those Bible thumpers removed from this place has made it a good place to live. After 3.5 years, the Antichrist will desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. He will break the covenant that he has with Israel, and the great tribulation period will break out. The stars from heaven will begin to fall. The rivers and the lakes and the oceans and the streams will turn to blood. This world will be devastating in God's judgment, and men will cry for rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of Almighty God, but they cannot and will not escape the judgment of the Lord. And at the end of this 7 years, He will come, not as a babe in Bethlehem, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding a white stallion, followed by thousands upon thousands upon ten thousands upon hundred thousands of his soldiers, and he will invade this world and establish a millennial kingdom that will last for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning and sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now, you might say, I don't particularly believe in the millennium. Why do you? I think there are two very strong reasons why there's a tribulation. I think there are two very strong reasons why there's a millennium. There is a tribulation to purge the nation of Israel. There is a tribulation to judge the nations that have treated Israel wrongly. There are two reasons for the millennium. One is God is going to cleanse this earth before he destroys it. He's going to cleanse this earth because this earth was contaminated by the sins of Adam and Eve and all mankind since creation. And he's going to once and for all put down the rebellion and back off the curse that sin placed upon his creation. I think there's another reason. That gives him 1,000 years to totally and completely fulfill his promise to Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, if you read the Old Testament, you read some promises that God has made to Israel that have not yet been completed. He said the land that Israel would occupy would be from the great Mediterranean Sea to the river Euphrates. He said that all the land where Iraq and Iran and Syria and Jordan and parts of Egypt now exist would belong to Israel. It does not, but listen to me, it will. God keeps his promise. And in the millennium, two things will occur. God will fulfill his promise to Israel, and God will renovate and cleanse this earth that has felt the sting of sin and the curse of death. And when the 1,000 years are ended, the Bible says Satan will rally one more time against the causes of God and his Christ. And at the battle of Gog and Magog, for the final ultimate time, Satan will be destroyed. He will be placed into the bottomless pit. He will live the rest of eternity in chains. He will no longer be a part of my life or your life. Don't you just love a book that starts without a devil and ends up without a devil? That's the Bible, the Word of God. Oh, and let me tell you, when that time comes at the end of the millennium, we will experience a new heaven and a new earth. I wish time would permit, but it's going to be a city that's 1,500 miles cubed in all directions. It will hold a multitude, millions upon billions of people. In fact, 20 billion people could occupy the New Jerusalem, each person having 75 acres cubed. Now, you don't have to be a mathematician to know that's a big city. Here's what it'll do. It will orbit a new earth. It's a new heaven and a new earth. It will orbit this earth similar to our moon, but touching on this earth, so that people can come and go into and out of that city. Read the Revelation. And when they do, they will be coming not to an altar to shed the blood of an Israeli goat or heifer. They will be coming to a throne to bow down and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole world is full of his glory." And in that day, we will praise him. And in that day, we will serve him. And in that day, we will bow down before him. Sin is gone. Satan is gone. Suffering is gone. Death is gone. No funeral homes, no doctors, no need for hospitals. We will be whole and we will be healed in that city on that day. And Peter said, since that's coming to pass, since it's going to happen, since it's a sure thing, what kind of person should you be? What kind of other world person should you be? And that'll be our last thought. Not only is our campground temporary, our calling is timeless, but our compass is sure. He says in verse 13, look back on the promises. Let them be your motivation to live for Jesus in these last days, lest you lose your stability, your ability to walk upright on the narrow road. Now, here's what's going to happen when you realize that. First, it's going to motivate you. You say, well, there's not much motivation in this world. Every time I turn around, a divorce is occurring. Every time I turn around, a job is being lost. Every time I turn around, somebody's got cancer. I have just about had it with this world. Well, I have too. But this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So we will live for what will not be destroyed. We will live for what will not be judged and burned. We will live for that which eternal, the promises of the Word of God. He promises a better day, and I believe His promise. How about you? He promises it's going to be all right, and I believe the promises of God. It'll motivate you. The second thing it'll do, it'll settle your heart. Now listen, I'm not anxious to see the stars fall. I'm not anxious for judgment to come. We will be removed because God always takes His people out before tribulation. We will be removed, but I'm not anxious to peer over the edge of the glories and look down on an earth being destroyed. But here's what I am anxious to do. When that's past, I'm going to live forever in the presence of my Lord. I'm going to be back in warranty again. I'm going to live forever without one reason to be anxious, fretful, or worried. The peace of that city is going to hover over us and descend upon us until all we will do both day and night. And then he said, oh, but wait, there is no night there. All we will do for endless ages is to serve Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Have you ever said, boy, if I can just get tomorrow behind me, if I can just get next week behind me, if it's possible for me to just get there? Well, that's your viewpoint from this place on, Christian. If we can just get this world behind us, the next world is going to be a wonderful place to spend eternity, and you can count on that. But be certain of your calling and election. Be certain you know Christ as your personal Savior. He's the key to the door. He's the entrance to the city. He's the one by whose name you will be admitted into the presence of the Father. It'll motivate your will. It'll settle your heart. It'll stabilize your mind. Verse 15 and 16, he says, don't keep your eyes on the things of this world. It will destabilize you. It will trip you up. It will cause you to falter and fail. Some people in this room can't go an hour without watching a news program, reading a newspaper. We've got to keep up with what's going on. What's this world coming to, Pastor? I'll tell you exactly what this world's coming to. Judgment. But if you really want to know what's going on, you can turn your television off and pick up your Bible. It's pretty plain. Jesus is coming soon. He's in full control. No king, no earthly kingdom, no authority on this earth, no devil in hell, no plans made by some foreign nation or our nation itself is going to alter or thwart the purpose of the eternal God of glory. Soon He's going to turn to His Son and say, the time's up. Blow the trumpet. gather the angels, descend through the clouds, and bring your children home. And we will be home, having broken up the camp and moved on. May God bless His word to your heart. Let's stand. Please don't forget, He started out saying, you've got a redemption that's undeniable. You've got a glorification that's reserved in heaven for you. In the meantime, you may have to suffer some. Now He ends up by saying, when the suffering is over, when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Now He tells us how the story ends. Now He tells us how it all turns out. Now He reads to us the last chapter. Now He says, you can't imagine what it's going to be like when the dust settles and the King is on His throne. But here's the reminder. It's only for those who know and know that they know Christ as their personal Savior. And if you do not this morning and you're in this room, it would be a very unwise thing for you to walk out of these doors without responding to this invitational call. And if your church membership is elsewhere and you want to become a part of a church that's looking forward to the coming of Christ and hopefully living forward to His coming, maybe you ought to come and become a part of us today. If you know somebody that's lost and you want to spend a moment in the altar praying for them, and then get up from the altar and go and be a part of the answer to that prayer by sharing the gospel, maybe you ought to come today. As God speaks to your heart and as you recognize your responsibility before Him, I'm going to ask you to be faithful to that this morning. Pastors, you come and stand in the altar if you will. Let's sing a couple of verses of this song of encouragement. And as God moves in your heart, you respond in these moments.
Amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And